sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I would like to pick back up this morning. We have been, as you know, been looking through the book of Ephesians for some time and getting into this fourth chapter, and I myself, to some extent, admittedly, have been kind of surprised. I shouldn't be, but kind of surprised by all the things that the Lord has opened, at least to me, on what this fourth chapter brings out through the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and how on purpose he is and diligent the Apostle is through the inspiration of God to bear out the need for us as God's people to work on ourselves. And to not just work on ourselves for the sake of working on ourselves, but work on ourselves for the sake of helping others, to help the congregation, to help the church, to help those that are outside the church, to help those that are around us. That really is the purpose of this fourth chapter, is Paul challenging us to apply everything that God has done for us, that He taught us and shown us in the first three chapters, and what it is that we're supposed to do with that. I often am cautious to not give too much of an emphasis on self, on helping yourself and improving yourself, because I never want the sermons to become cliche and being a self-help motivational speech. That's not what a sermon is. The sermon is intended to be, well, on one extent, the Word of God. Now, that's not to say God is inspiring me to speak exactly His words, but I pray it is that God's inspiring me with the message that we need to hear. There is an aspect of it that is to be self-help, that it is to encourage us, to edify us, as he brought out in the 14th through the 16th verses, where we are supposed to come together. The purpose of the ministry is for the edifying of the body, that we might come closer together, that we might work to, as I presented weeks ago in this situation in the fourth chapter of Choose You This Day, which route in life you want to take, whether it be a route where you are destroyed through our own thoughts and through the temptations of the world and through the regret of the world, or rather we can come to a point where we grow in all things, both inside the church and in our personal lives. You know, God does want that for us. I know to some extent those have become bad words among our people to say that God wants something. Because I know indeed if God wants something, He has it. I know and am glad that I serve a sovereign God. And when it comes to His people being His people and being with Him for all eternity and working out His purpose, what God wants, God gets. I believe that. I know that by the Word of God. I'm not ashamed to say that I know that God gets what He wants. I'm not ashamed to say I know that I have a home in heaven, because I'm told in Scripture that God will. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. There's no option in that. He says, I will have my people, and I celebrate that I love a sovereign God. But there are things that He wants for us that are optional. He wants His children to be obedient children. I love my daughters, and I want them to grow into good, godly, Christian women that rear up good, godly, Christian children that continue God's design. I want that for them. But that's up to them. I'll teach them. I'll show them. I'll give them instruction. I will provide for them everything that I can to help them bring that about. Whether they like it or not, they're my children. There are some days they probably don't like that. Whether they like it or not, they're my children. Whether or not they live up to the name that's given to them, whether they live up to the charge that I give them in being good, godly Christian women is entirely up to them. Much is the same on being a disciple. It's very much the same as being a Christian. Do you believe you're a child of God? There's nothing you can do about that. My daughters didn't choose to be my children. They didn't ask to be my children. They were born that way. Same for being a child of God. There's nothing I can do to lose that. There's nothing I can do to negate that. But I want to try to live up to what God would have for me. And that's what Paul is trying to charge us with here in this fourth chapter that we've been looking at. And the last time we were together and looking at these things, I tried to show that where we've got to start is putting off that old man. To put off the old man. If you would read with me again, start in the 20th verse of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now last time, I'll pause there for just a little bit. Last time we focused in on the putting off of the old man. I tried to show, and I hope you remember, and if not, I just as a very quick, at least I pray a very quick, foundation as a reminder, you've not so learned Christ. There's so much of the world that, and even the Christian world, that there's a lot of people. I'm trying to be good. Y'all pray for me. I'm trying to be political, as they say in the world. There's a lot of people that claim to know Christ, but you couldn't tell it by watching them. I hope you've not so learned Christ. There's a lot of congregations that teach Christ, but then teach directly after trying to tell you that the Lord loves you, the Lord cherishes you, the Lord died for you, the Lord paid for your sins, but He doesn't care how you live, just whatever, just come as you are, and God will love you anyway, and God is accepting, and God is understanding, and those things are true and accurate, but it doesn't stop there. I know Scripture says, come as you are, and I will in no wise cast you out. I know that Jesus sat and communed with sinners. But it's weird how the world wants to leave off how every one of those conversations ended. He left every table, go and sin no more. He healed every one of them, go and sin no more. I know of a truth that God accepts us as we are. There is no wise that He will cast us out. But He immediately commands us to go and sin no more. To change our ways and to grow in the knowledge and the love of Christ. That is the challenge that we have before us. And I hope you have not so learned Christ as to think that He is this limp-wristed, weak, mild-mannered, everything's okay, go along to get along Christ that the world teaches today. That's not the God or the Christ of the Bible. I hope you've not so learned Christ. And not just in the way that I taught, in the way that Scripture bears Him out, but this teaching is that immediate regeneration, that inner man that teaches you all things. That 21st verse is speaking to your regeneration, and that spirit that's inside of you that tells you you're doing wrong, whether anybody's told you or not. Nobody's around, and something pricks you in the heart that you shouldn't think that way. That's God. I've told you before, you show me someone with a conscience, and I'll show you a child of God, whether they know it or not. I believe by Scripture, if someone's got a conscience that burns them and pricks them because of their sin, I believe that to be a child of God. I believe only a child of God has that. That is that one that's been inside them, that's learned Christ, that knows Christ in that way. And when you've got that voice that's inside of you that's telling you it's wrong, when it's pricking you in the heart, when it's stinging you with that and telling you to change that and to cut that out, that is the Lord inside you in the 22nd verse telling you to put off that former conversation, to put off that old man. And we looked at that in depth the last time we were together. And I, with full intention, intended to go to the 24th verse this morning and begin looking at putting on the new man. And we're going to get there, just probably not this morning. I don't want to overlook the 23rd verse. So read with me again, verse 22 and 23. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is another one of those points in Scripture, one of these other commandments that the Apostle Paul especially repeats to many, many churches. This is another one of those aspects that we need to understand. I tried to tell you last time that we need to mortify our members, to put off that old man, to not play footsie with him, not try to ignore him, but to put him off, to mortify our members. But I want us to know how it is that we do that, what it means for us to do that, and not just to be told to do something. I've often with my children, I'm going to use them a lot. I know they're used to it. I was a preacher's kid, so I was used to it. I know by now they are too. It's not good enough for me to just tell them to do something. I need them to understand why I want them to do something. How it is that they need to do something. The new people, the new guys at work, I use them the same way. I try to teach them the same way. It's not enough just to tell them, go put a transmission in a truck. I've tried that in the past. And a transmission that should take about 4 hours, and 7 hours later, they've not got 5 bolts out of it. I realize I didn't tell them how to do that. And it's not enough to just tell us to do something without telling us how to do something. So mortify your members, to put off the old man. Paul tells us to do this all the time. And he tells us here how it is that we do that. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you would look with me at Romans 12, another place that he uses the exact same language, where he's trying to teach the same thing. Romans 12, starting in the first verse. The Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is just the least you can do. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is again Paul giving us the same thing that he's telling us at the church at Ephesus. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Decide what your life is going to look like. I'm trying really hard not to chase down old rabbits and go down the old man again. But I tell you this, and we'll try to move on. It is very, very easy to be conformed to the image of this world. Being conformed requires absolutely no power of your own. Understand what he's saying by being conformed. Any of you ever played with Play-Doh? And took that Play-Doh and pressed it into a mold and flipped it over and spit it out and voila, you've got you a burger or you've got you a taco or whatever it is that you were conforming. You took that Play-Doh and outside force made it look just like it wanted to. The Play-Doh didn't have to work at it. It just had to be there. That's what it means to be conformed. That's what the old man will do with you. That's what the world is trying to do with us every day. It's constantly pressing on us and pushing on us to just be conformed into the image of what everybody else wants. And it's amazing how often that image changes. It's a lot like playing with Play-Doh. And they pull it out of one mold and say, well, now I want you to look like this. And presses the end off to something else. And the more times you do it, the more the colors mix and it winds up just looking nasty. The world's a lot the same way. They constantly change the mold, but they're constantly pressing and constantly conforming. And it is very easy for us to be conformed to the image of the world. It takes no strength out of our own. All it takes is for us to just be there. Paul challenges us not to be conformed to the image of the world, but rather be transformed. That's to be changed, to be taken from that image and be transformed completely over. And we do this again by the renewing of our minds. The Apostle Paul is very on purpose at pointing this out and bearing out the importance of our controlling our thoughts, to control our minds. The reality is, our Christianity, our life, everything that we do is very much a battle of the mind. You'll find this several times through Scripture. When it comes to our lives, whether it be Christian or not, the way you live, the way you work, the way you do, is all controlled by the way that you think. And if we allow our minds to just be conformed and to go along, we will quickly fall into that pattern and fall away. It is a constant effort for us to transform our minds. And I know that Scripture tells us this frequently, but I wonder, do y'all know what it means to have your mind renewed? Do you know how to go about doing that? Do you think that maybe God has given us the tools in order to do it? What about the instruction book? Well, I know He tells us to do this all the time, to just change your mind. You ever tried to do that? Now, I understand, okay? You can change your mind about what you want to wear today a lot of times. I've got a lot of girls at the house. I know that to be true. You can change your mind on what kind of truck you like. You can change your mind on the house that you want to live in. You can change your mind on little things like that. But I mean, have you ever really tried to change your mind about something that you believe? Have Have you ever really tried to... I'll make it personal. Try to get you to understand what I'm saying. You ever just really not liked somebody? Ever had somebody just do you wrong every time they look at you? I mean, just every time you see them, you're just everything inside you just wants to boil. You ever had anybody like that? You ever tried to change your way on that and start loving them instead? You ever tried? It's not so easy, is it? How is it that we renew our minds? That's what it means. It's not as simple as just changing your thoughts. Yeah, you've got to understand, and I don't want to get too just educational on things. I don't want this to just be a lecture. This needs to be a sermon, but you've got to understand the way the mind works. God has given us the ability to know these things. He didn't do that by accident. When it comes to addiction, when it comes to the way that we think and the way that we think about things, the mind has a way of working. And the mind is apt to falling away to things we don't need. The way that the mind is, because of the flesh, it's got chemicals that it releases due to pleasure that will short-circuit the mind. And it makes shortcuts. If I do this, I can have pleasure right now. And it'll look for ways to do that. And it'll get to the point that that's all you think about. Addiction is not just as simple as just changing your mind. It's not as simple as, well, today, I'm just not going to ever do that again. And I know we all know that. Anybody tried to quit habitual sin? Tried to walk away? I'm not ever doing that again. Was it as simple as just changing your mind? How well did that work for you? How many diets have you started? It's not as easy as just changing your mind. So when the Apostle Paul puts this stuff out here, telling us for us to be renewed in our mind, for us to change the way we think, for us to change the way that we work, surely somewhere in Scripture he tells us the ways of doing this. He wouldn't just tell us to do something without giving us the how-tos or the tools, would he? He doesn't. Hold me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what I love about Scripture. Now that's a really long list of the things that I love about Scripture. We could spend the rest of the morning me just telling you the things that I love about Scripture. But one of my favorites is the way that it works together. I believe it to be one of the main reasons that I firmly believe this to be the inspired Word of God. There's no contradiction, and you can find Romans ties in with the book of Corinthians, and it ties in with the book of Galatians, and it ties into the book of James, and you can see how all of this comes together, and it forms a perfect picture. It's the perfect instruction book. And I love that about Scripture, how you can just keep looking, and the message just keeps growing and keeps going, and the Lord continues to work together for us. And here in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is again talking to a church about the same thing. You think maybe it's a common problem? Kind of a common theme. Read with me here. I'll start in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now, did that make any sense? All right. That's a wordy... I love the Apostle Paul. He's so wordy. He makes you think. He'll make you study. Let me put that in plain terminology. Paul basically is saying, I have two ways of dealing with people. And when I'm there with you, I love Paul's modesty. Because so many people try to accuse the Apostle Paul of being arrogant. Paul says, when I'm with you, I feel myself to be base among you, to be small, to be less than you. That is truly the mindset of the pastor, of the preacher. A good pastor, a good preacher is not going to think himself better than the ones that he's teaching. I can tell you, the sermons are a whole lot harder on me than it is on y'all. Y'all have to listen to me for an hour. I'm dwelling on this stuff all week. Paul says, when I'm among you, I'm base among you. When I'm away, I come across as being very bold towards you. Paul is more comfortable writing to people than he is preaching to them. And that's amazing to me for the Apostle Paul to be that way. The one that I know that started so many churches and debated, and I know he had to have been an excellent preacher. He feels more at ease writing to the church than he does speaking to the church. But he says, I'm not bold among you like I am against some. I'm bold with you in love. But there are those that accuse the church of walking according to the flesh, and the church to be of no report, and the church to be nothing, and I am bold against them. I'll not hear it. I'll not listen to it. I'm not bold with you like I am those that think the church is nothing. There's two different kinds of bold for the Apostle Paul. That's what he's saying in the second verse. I'm not bold with you like one that I think is wrong. I'm bold with you as someone that needs to be taught more. There's two different kinds of bold for Paul. That's what that second verse is saying. He says, I'm bold with them because they say that we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, the world thinks the church, anybody ever heard this? The church is nothing. Church is just a bunch of people getting together. It doesn't mean anything. I can find God in the world just the same as I can find God in the church. Anybody ever heard that? Lord help us, how many have thought that? We do sometimes. It's not true. Paul says we do walk in the flesh. The world accuses us of walking after and according to flesh. We do walk in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, are we human? Do we mess up? Do we get led away by temptations from time to time? Brothers and sisters, we walk in the flesh. They're right in that. We walk in the flesh, but I hope that we do not walk according to the flesh. The church's call in our warfare is not battling DC. The church's calling in the warfare is not battling social media. The church's calling is not battling people in the world. Our weapons are not carnal. It is very easy to get caught up in the argumentative world of politics and social media and the things of the world. It's very easy to get caught up into that. And it, I can tell you, it's an addiction just like any of the rest of them. It will get you to suck you in to the point that that stuff just absolutely consumes you. But that's not our calling. We do not war according to the world. We have a spiritual warfare. Let me put it this way. God has not equipped you with His spiritual blessings for you to take down Washington, D.C. If you think that that's what God has equipped you with, His love, His joy, His meekness, His temperance, His patience, His faith, was for you to attack them You are using your weapons incorrectly, and you will not be successful. Now, that's hard to hear. My brother, does that mean we're supposed to just ignore it? We're supposed to just let it be? No. Our weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual. And they are mighty. We're not weak. Y'all hear that? God has not given you weak weapons. He has not given you... Kind of like bringing a knife to a gunfight, right? How about you bring a stone to a sword fight? David did that. Goliath showed up with all them carnal weapons. He showed up with a stone. Was his weapon weak? Not at all. Our weapons are not weak. They're not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds. Now, Paul is using some very strong, heavy military terminology here because we need to see the importance of this. We are able to pull down strongholds in our lives. Y'all hold on to that. We're going to come back to it. We do not walk according to the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. We cast down imaginations. Y'all realize that parenthetical thought comes out. You can take that out. The thought continues. For we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. We cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our warfare starts with ourselves. Our warfare starts with our thoughts. Our warfare starts with our imaginations. Our warfare is the renewing of the mind. God has equipped us with weapons for us to renew our minds. How is it that we renew our minds? The first thing we've got to do is to be able to cast down our imaginations. How many of you ever got lost in thought? How many times is that good thought? I hope more than not. The further along in life we go. But y'all can remember back in Genesis 6 that God destroyed the earth with a flood because their every imagination was evil continually. The man's very imagination had become nothing but evil continually. That is the mindset of the flesh. That is... We can have things go on in our lives and something really, after you remove yourself from the situation, what happens is really insignificant. But when something happens and you're in the middle of something going on in your life and somebody says something that really means nothing, your mind goes to running 1,000 miles an hour. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. And they didn't really do anything. But your imagination just goes to running. Well, I know what they meant. Do you? Maybe you should ask them what they meant. Because our imaginations just run. Our thoughts consume us. And God has given us the weapons of the warfare to combat that. For the renewing of our minds. He has given us the fruit of the Spirit. Do we need to go read that over in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit? His love, His joy, His meekness, His temperance, His faith. All of these 7 gifts, fruit of the Spirit that He has given us. When we are born again and we have that inner man that is pricking us when we do wrong, y'all know he's good for something more than that? I'm thankful that he's there for a conscience. I'm thankful that he's there to get me to turn away from something when I'm doing wrong. But he's good for more than just a prick in the side whenever we're doing wrong. He is there to strengthen us. He is full of love, of joy, of meekness, of temperance, of patience, of faith, of long-suffering. He is full of these things. And those weapons are mighty in our lives. They are mighty in our minds to the pulling down of our strongholds. How many strongholds do we have in our lives that raise themselves above the knowledge of God? Y'all catch that? He says, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We've got so many strongholds in our lives, whether they be fear. Man, that one's dangerous. Fear is twofold. There is a good, righteous fear. You remember, Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There is a good and righteous fear. I've told y'all before, most young boys especially wouldn't live over being 10 if they didn't have some fear. Because we'll try anything at least once. And it's a wonder we live to regret it. I can think back when we were having Camp Cottle. And we'd go out there to the creek every year to go swimming and jump off them bluffs. Man, when I first moved to Arkansas and I was 12 years old and we went out there, I would have ran off them bluffs like they were nothing. And then we go back to Camp Cottle and there I am at 28, 29, and I walk off to that bluff and I'm like, bluff didn't get any taller. Well, my fear sure got bigger. Boy, that looks a lot further down than what I remember it being. There's a good fear. There's a saving fear. It's fear that keeps me from doing a lot of things. I'm an adrenaline junkie. I enjoy it. There's a good fear that keeps me alive. There's a fear of judgment that is good. I like going fast. Every vehicle I've ever owned, I want to see if the speedometer will really say what it says. And nearly every one of them, I've tried it. But it's the fear of that ticket I'm going to get and have to pay for that keeps me from doing what I'd like to do sometimes. There's a fear of judgment that is good. And we need to know that. Because that's a godly fear as well. God does care what we do. But there's also a fear that is unhealthy. There's a spirit of fear that can consume us. We're told in can't remember if it's 1 or 2 Timothy now, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now I just told you, I'm afraid of heights to some level. I figured that out real quick. I didn't think I had that big of a fear of heights until the first time when I was on the fire department and we were mutual aid training with Russellville and they put me on the ladder truck and I was doing some ladder truck training and I was all fine with it. And got to talking to the fireman behind me. He was with Russellville. And I said, well, what's test height when you're going to test to be the fireman? Well, you want to see? Sure. So they put that ladder on test height with me standing on it. The higher it got, the more I realized, you know, I do kind of have a fear of heights. Because that's a long ways down. I've got fear. But there's a difference in having fear and having a spirit of fear. You ever met somebody that's kind of like Piglet? He's scared of everything. Scared of his own shadow sometimes. It, to the point that that fear controls you. It rules your life. That becomes a stronghold. How about we make this personal in Christianity? Are you so scared that somebody's going to look at you weird because you shared your joy of Christ with them? That's a stronghold that the devil has on you, that your flesh has on you. That's a part of your life that you've been conformed into the image of. Keep your mouth shut. They're going to look at you weird. I say that facetiously and tongue-in-cheek, but I have succumbed to that before myself. And it's a way that the world is conforming us and our minds are just falling for it. It's okay. God will understand that I don't talk about Him. God will understand that I don't share His joy. God will understand that I don't share His gospel. God will accept me that way. We're falling for it. We're allowing our minds to fall for it. We think putting off the old man is just talking about fornication. We think about putting off the old man is just about don't kill our brother when we're mad at him. I won't really cheat on my wife, but I'll sure look at her. We think that's what putting off the old man means. It gets more personal than that. How much of a stronghold is fear in our lives when it comes to God? Anxiety. How about regret? I can tell you that is a stronghold. I've done too much. Or I've done too little. I've sinned too badly. I've ignored Him too long. I've stayed out of church too long. God couldn't love me like this anymore. God can't use me anymore. How about me take it away from sin for just a minute? We'll allow other things in our lives to convince us. I'm too old now. I should have when I was younger. I'm too young. I'll wait till I'm older. How much of a stronghold is that in our lives? How do we overcome it? With our weapons. What about covetousness? That one's on there. We've got to understand covetousness is in there. It's in our minds. Do we really need every ding and whistle in a car? Do we really need 5 bedrooms and 3 baths when there's 2 people that live in the house? But our minds tell us that we do. Our minds will consume us to the point that we'll work ourselves into the ground, leaving nothing for our family and for God because I want the best. And covetousness becomes a stronghold in our lives, and it holds us back from the church. It holds us back from serving God. It holds us back from studying, and we allow these strongholds to get a hold of us and keep us away from our service to God. And we trick ourselves into thinking we're putting off the old man just because, well, I quit cussing. I'm being successful. Brothers and sisters, we've got to understand that renewing our minds, putting off the old man, we will never finish this fight. Well, boy, brother, why don't you just preach us a good one today? That's real uplifting. I've got to be honest with you. I've got to be honest with myself. We will never finish this fight. If we started today and simply focused on ourselves, we would never finish this fight. It is an everyday fight for us to renew our minds because it is an everyday temptation to be conformed. It is an everyday temptation to let that fear rule out. But we have got to every day work on this, and we've got to realize that we have some weapons in our arsenal that are mighty. God has not left us weak. You want to know why you think that you've got to have all the dings and the whistles. You've got to have the extra 72 acres. You've got to have all of the extra rooms, and you've got to have all of this extra stuff in your house because you think that in it you're going to find joy. You think. And I can tell you, I'm going to preach this sermon and I won't convince you. Because I've been there. And you think that that next truck's going to make you happy. And you drive that next truck for a year, and then somebody else pulls up beside you and you go, "Well, that's a nice truck." And now you got something else that you want. Because you think you'll find joy. Can I tell you where you'll find joy? That inner man. He's got a spirit inside of him that's full of joy. He needs nothing. He wants for nothing. You've got a spirit inside of you that is so full of joy that if we could ever quiet our mind for the covetous, idolatrous thoughts of this world and could begin to look inwardly and begin to mortify our members, one of the best ways you can mortify the members of that lust, of that covetous, is starve it to death. Don't feed it. Don't look. Every time your mind thinks about it, take those thoughts captive. Bring your thoughts captive. Captivate your mind and pull those away and starve that covetousness to death and begin to think on God. You've got a spirit inside of you that is full of joy. It is full of meekness. It is full of patience. Oh, I just wished I had patience. You've got it. We've just got to use it. It's just, I can tell you, I hope the wife will forgive me. I can tell you, yesterday was a hard day. There were a lot of tears. And there needed to be. And my wife confessed to me, "I don't understand, and I feel bad. Because one moment I'm crying, and the next moment it's like nothing happened, and I'm actually happy. And it makes me feel bad." I looked at her and told her, "Babe, that's normal. You want to know what that is? That's that spirit inside you not just being used as a conscience. That's the moment that her flesh got just weak enough that her spirit was able to leap out. That people could be gathered together. It's something that the world will tell you is the absolute most mournful thing you can ever be a part of, is when your father dies or a loved one dies and you're at the funeral, and that's when you should be the absolute saddest and just torn apart. But then you find yourself laughing with loved ones. You know what that is? That's the joy of the Lord. And it is our strength." Scripture tells us that. The renewing of your mind is as you starve these other thoughts to death. You take them captive. You bring these things into captivity. And you don't allow them to live. And you begin to consume yourself with God. You know how an addict becomes an addict? And y'all please understand that I am not, because it grates on me when people try to tie together serving God with becoming an addict. That grates on my nerves, so y'all please understand that's not what I'm saying. Please. But you know how an addict becomes an addict? None of them go out intending to be. There's not an addict in the world that picked up the first cigarette, the first drink, the first drug, the first porn mag, the first whatever, intending to become addicted to it. But they consumed it. And their mind told them it was pleasurable. And they did it again. Because their mind said it was pleasurable. And next thing, the short circuits take over. So that's all that they want. You'll not ever reach that with God. But you will find that if you consume Him, truly consume Him, spend some time in His Word, turn on a sermon at home. They're online. They're on Facebook. They're everywhere. Listen to a sermon through the day. Consume God through the day. And you will find your spirit strengthens. Every time your mind wanders into foolishness, cut it and immediately pick up the book. And begin to consume Him. You're going to find joy in it. You've got to renew your mind, and it's not as simple as just changing your mind. The renewing of your mind is going to be the feeding of your mind with these weapons. Every time you find temptation, you've got to lean to faith. Every time you find an evil thought, you've got to turn to patience. Every time you find sorrow that makes you want to find joy in the world, immediately start seeking for the joy that's in the Lord. You need to immediately, every time your mind begins to wander into these things, you've got to find the strength and the weapons that you have. You're not looking for them. You don't need to find them. You've got them already, and you've got to apply them. You mortify your members, you mortify the flesh, you mortify your mind with the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty. Y'all memorize that verse. Memorize it. And use it. My weapons are mighty to the pulling down of these strongholds. Y'all understand what it means to pull down a stronghold? I promise you, I'm trying to close. Y'all know what it means to pull down a stronghold? It's not to surround it. It's not just to simply pull down the flag and raise your flag victorious. A pulling down of a stronghold is much like the walls of Jericho as they walked around it all of those times, and on the last time they walked around it and they shouted and the trumpets blew and those walls fell flat and they walked right in to the city. That stronghold was pulled down and destroyed by weapons that should not have been successful. It was an army that walked in circles around the place. How was that supposed to destroy a wall? And it kills me when you watch these shows. Well, it was the beating of the feet that had the harmonic balance just right to weak. Really? Just drives me crazy. We're going to scientifically address how it is that the walls fail. How about it just simply is when you actually do what God says to do, it works. Is an army walking in circles around a stronghold supposed to be able to make it fall just because they blew a trumpet? You know the people in Jericho were looking down in the walls going, these guys are nuts. This is the people we're supposed to be afraid of? They're just walking in circles. And then you imagine on that last time, and they stopped walking. And the people go, oh, well, now what are they doing? And they blew a trumpet. And the people go, okay. And they saw the walls fall. Can you imagine? Were those weapons supposed to be able to pull that stronghold down? My faith is so small it could never do this. The world will tell you your faith will do nothing. The world will tell you your patience will do nothing. You'll tell yourself your patience will do nothing. But you let your patience run circles around that person you can't stand anymore. And then you blow your trumpet and see what happens. Am I getting too poetic? I hope not. Y'all understand our weapons are mighty. They don't make sense in the world. They're not supposed to. Because our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual. For the renewing of our minds. We overcome the old man by renewing our minds. And you can't just simply wipe your mind clean. A big key to overcoming addiction, a big key to overcoming faults, a big key to changing the way you think and changing the way you act, is not just simply putting to bed your evil faults, it's replacing them. And that's the putting on of the new man that maybe I'll actually get to next week. I thank y'all. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His praise.
Sing His praise.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.